Morning, friends. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open at 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 to 24 today. If you remember towards the end of last week's passage that Wayne preached, it finished telling us that there is a way to know who the children of God are compared to the children of the devil. And that finished at verse 10 last week, showing faith and love as key indicators. And our passage today picks up from where we left off, so allow me to pray before we begin. Father, would you lead us today as we look to your word for guidance, for wisdom, for encouragement, for warning, for comfort and for strength. We pray that we would be assured of our passing from death to life because of our trust in the Lord Jesus, and that we would be encouraged to truly love one another as you have loved us. We pray this for our sake and for your glory. Amen. Well, friends, if you've got your Bibles open there in front of you, one of the first things you're going to notice in our passage today is the little heading on the top there. It says, love one another, and that little heading from 1 John 3, verses 11 to 24. And I need to confess to you something today, that I think this title can be slightly misleading. Now, don't get me wrong here. I think wholeheartedly this passage is about love. But we should not go into this passage thinking that this is going to leave us with warm, fuzzy feelings at the end. Today's passage talks about loving one another being one of the marks of how you know or can tell that someone is a follower of Jesus. But love goes further than a nice warm hug on a Sunday morning, which we need this morning, it's freezing, and a nice how are you going today. That love goes further. John's passage equates love with how we are around each other, with how we are with other believers. And more than that, if we don't show love to our brothers and sisters in Christ, John actually equates this to death, to spiritual death. Hence why I don't like the title, Love One Another. It sort of leaves a nice happy feeling. So if I had an opportunity to change the heading of what was written in the Bibles this morning, if the NIV company gave me a call and asked, hey, what do you think? Which is not going to happen. But I would tell them to change it to love is a matter of spiritual life or death. Maybe they decided to stick with love one another because it's shorter, I don't know. But the big problem I have with it, as I've said, is that it doesn't quite capture the call of a Christian and the seriousness of the call, the seriousness of our duty that we have to one another. So friends, part of what John wants to talk to us today about is this question. How do you know that you have passed from death to life? John wants his readers to know what the true call of knowing that you are in Christ looks like. How do you know that you are in Christ? This was a question we had just a few weeks ago. As Ephesians 2 puts it, how do you know you are no longer dead in your sin and on the wrong side? And most importantly, the answer as always is to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this. And secondly, of course, the biggest evidence that John believes we have of truly passing from death to life is that we love one another. We love Christians. John has actually brought this up already. As I mentioned, we looked at it a few weeks ago in chapter 2. We've now got it in chapter 3, but it might surprise you to find out that he brings it up again in chapter 4 and chapter 5. So my question is, why is this topic about loving one another such an important topic for John? Why does he bring it up so much? Let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Verse 15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So why is that an important question for John? For John, this question of loving one another is a life or death question. It's that serious for him. Loving one another is a life or death question, and anyone, he says, who does not love remains in death. Just 3 weeks back, we were reminded we don't want to be the ones thinking that we don't hate anyone. Because hate is such a strong word. That's not me. I'm not the person who hates anyone. I don't hate anybody. But of course we looked at resentment and not sorting out issues classes as hate. It comes in the same category here. And John says that these things lead to death. So we begin at John's starting point to draw all of this out. Verses 11 and 12. Let me read those now. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. This is one of the, this is the only time that John references something from the Old Testament, and he goes to Cain and Abel. One of probably the most well-known stories in Genesis. So why does he go to that for his example? Well, partly I think John wanted to draw out how easily it is to turn against each other, and he puts out Cain and Abel, the first classic example of a family who doesn't get along. But could you actually get a better example of not loving one another leading to death? I can't think of one. He's done well, John, here. He's done his homework. So why did Cain murder Abel? Well, if you remember back to the story in Genesis, Cain was angry because his offering wasn't accepted by God, but Abel's offering, his brother, it was accepted. And so then what did Cain do in response? He killed his brother. He murdered his brother. Now, what was the problem there? What was it that drove Cain to actually murder Abel? Well, John says Cain's actions were evil. And Abel's were righteous. So Cain responds to Abel's righteousness. Why does, you can imagine him saying, why does Abel always get the best treatment? Look at him sitting all so high and mighty over there, feeling good about what he's presented to the Lord. My offering was just as good. I've been wronged here. What was Cain's downfall? That's what we've got to figure out today. And as we do, I want to share with you a story of something that happened to me in 2010. And so in 2010, I was undertaking my second year of a teaching degree at La Trobe University in Bendigo. One of the mandatory subjects that had to be taken was an art class. Now, if you don't know me well, I need to tell you, art is not one of my strong points. I want to acknowledge right now, I don't flourish in art. Creativity in this area is not one of my strong points. In fact, I was so bad at art that in a simple watercolor class that we had, just simply drawing an apple, the art teacher came over to my work and quickly went to the next person before trying to hope that I wouldn't see that they'd come over to me. And now, unfortunately for them, I did see, and it was sort of confirmed that art wasn't my strong point. So you can imagine the feeling I had when it came time to putting the main assignment together for this art class. I was in trouble. I was looking at the requirements for what needed to be done. I had to put together this portfolio, right, of all the work that I'd done over the semester, pasting every little bit that I'd put in my arts class into this massive notepad with notes and little creative links. And, obviously you can see creativity is not one of my strong points. I can't even describe to you what I had to do. I was freaking out. This was not my style. But what I did was I asked a Christian friend to help me, someone who was in my class, who was a Christian. We went to the same church, and I just said, I need your help. So as you do, when a really important assignment comes up, we started putting it together at about 9 o'clock the morning before it was due. We stayed up all night putting this portfolio together. We both literally had an all-nighter, put the same work in, and at 9 o'clock the next morning, we handed it in to our teacher. 1 week later, we got our marks back. My friend sent me a text and she said, how did you go? I got 64 out of 70. Now, as you can imagine, unfortunately, my mark was not as good as hers. I got 34 out of 70. And I was angry. I spent all night on this assignment and we basically put in the same amount of work and she nearly doubled my score. In my sinful nature, I wanted to tear her down, and I actually said this to her face. I said, how could I get a fail and you get a HD? We practically had the same assignment. Now, you'll be pleased to know I didn't go and respond like Cain. I didn't kill her. But I did. I had this hate in my heart. I put her work and mine on the same level, but the problem was never her work. It wasn't my friend's work. It was that throughout the whole time in this art class, I never gave my best. My friend was honored because she gave her best. She got the reward of her mark that she deserved. And I didn't, because I didn't put my best in. And likewise, Cain didn't give his best, and Abel was honored because he gave his best. Cain did not like Abel being raised high because it accused him of not doing a good enough job. And Cain's response was to react with evil. And so John, I think, deliberately puts that in his reader's mind, and he wants us to see our response. The world is going to hate you, Christians, because you give your best. The world is going to hate you because you are supposed to love one another, and that should be visible. You shouldn't be surprised by this, John says, because this is a mark of knowing that something has changed in your heart. You love your brother. When I failed my art assignment, I was wrong. I should have responded with love for my Christian friend. She helped me. She responded when I asked for her help. But when she got a better mark than me, when she was placed higher than I responded with hate. Christians, when you and I act with love in our hearts for our brothers and sisters and not with hate, this is one of the marks of having passed from death to life. Let's move on to verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life. So Christians, if you know Jesus, then you know that your state before Jesus rescued you was death. Believers have passed straight out of death and lived the life that really is life. But the test for knowing this is simple. Do you love the church? Not the building, not the events. Do you love the church? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? The statement made in verse 15 about hating your brother being murder, that you can see there in your Bibles, it reminds me straight away of Jesus' statements on the Sermon on the Mount. When he equates lust being adultery and anger being murder. And I think what John is doing there is he's simply following Jesus' example here. And he wants us to see the heart of the problem. That if we have a problem with a brother or sister in Christ, we are not showing love and we need to deal with it. Because that is equated to spiritual death. Hatred, resentment, not dealing with the problems. They are of the essence of murder and death. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that a murderer or someone who has hatred in his heart or resentment, not dealing with those problems, it doesn't mean they can't repent and find forgiveness. Throughout the whole of this 1 John series, we've been drawing back to 1 John 1:9, reminding us countless times that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. And that's the answer to the problem, to confess our sins. And if we need any more reminding, John takes us to the man himself, Jesus. Friends, if we have lost sight of what love is, let's look at Jesus now in verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So if I have stopped loving my brother and sister, I need to be reminded of this command, the expectation to love one another. How do we know love? Through what we see at Calvary, where Jesus Christ laid down his life for us who died for sin. And in response, we need to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That command to love one another is strong. And in turn, because we know love through Jesus, because we know love through the one whom we trust in, Jesus Christ, but also the one who loved us first, because of this love, we can then show love by laying down our lives. Now, what does it mean to lay down your life? Verses 17 and 18. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Friends, for us to see our brothers and sisters in need and respond, that means we need to know each other on more than just a shallow basis. We really need to know each other. We need to be involved in each other's lives. That statement there that you find in verses 17 and 18 means that we can't help those in need if we don't know them. If we're just glancing into a situation, it calls us. We need to know each other for long enough to be involved enough in each other's lives to be sure. When we know those in the church who are struggling and we have no pity or compassion, then John says we're not showing love. And note again the intimate language that John uses in verse 18. Dear children, dear children. John is urging them, his readers, as brothers and sisters in Christ and as children of the living God, love, real love. Love is not just what we say to each other. Actions and truth show more love than lip service. Through action, we see that we belong to the truth. Through action, we see that we have passed from death to life. But friends, it's more than this. It's more than just action and seeing a need. It's really easy in church to not talk to someone you don't like, isn't it? It's really easy to just pretend they're not there. But this love is calling us to love those who we consider unlovable. Why? Because Jesus considered us unlovable and loved us anyway. And so we put up with each other. The people that just have those little quirks about them that you can't stand, the unique traits, we are called to love every person, every brother and sister. In writing this sermon, I was reminded of my father growing up. We used to go to church weekly, and when we were in the car on the way home from church, he used to talk with my mum quite openly and regularly. And you could tell when he spoke to someone that day that he just didn't like, because he always talked about it. He would say, "I'll talk to anyone at church, but I won't talk to him. I hate talking with him. He rubs me up the wrong way." Friends, Jesus loved us, and he calls us to love one another. The sort of love shown through Jesus' death is love which gives attention to the interests of others, even if we don't like them, even if they're hard to talk to, even if they're hard to love. Jesus loves them, and we are called to love them because they are our brothers and sisters. No matter how hard that is. Friends, faith and love, they belong together, don't they? This is what John reminds us in our passage today. Faith is in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Love is the response that we are called to love each other because Jesus first loved us. And this is why it's a life and death scenario. Love one another is much deeper than a feeling. It's much deeper than a warm hug or a how are you going. It is calling us to be Christ's own children, to be upfront and open and honest with each other, and to love each other because of what Jesus has done for us. We are called to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, John's got more to say, and the next mark of how we know that Jesus lives in us is going to be preached next week. But verse 24 gives us a little glimpse that it's about the Spirit that God has given us. But for now, we'll finish and we'll pray together. Father, you call us to love one another. I pray that you would write on our hearts the deeper meaning of love for one another because you, Jesus, laid down your life for us. Thank you that you remind us that it is no small thing. This is a matter of life or death. Help us to respond to the love you have shown by loving others around us, by caring for believers in word and deed, by treating believers with honor and respect and dealing with our sin and grievances that we have against each other. We pray this over Berwick Anglican Church and over every believer here today in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.